Sabbath to you. I hope that you had a blessed Thanksgiving. I did. Very restful. I feel good coming in today. I feel excited to preach the Word. We're actually in the book of Romans chapter 7. And we're in the second half of Romans chapter 7 in our study of the book of Romans. And maybe the most well-known passage in Romans, I think. And at times this passage, Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25, is called the man of Romans 7. Or, and there's lots of debate over whether this man is converted or unconverted. We, in our study of Romans up to this point, will understand it better, hopefully. And those questions will be put to rest, hopefully, at the end of our study today. So let's have a word of prayer and ask a blessing on God's Word today. Our Father and our God, we praise You and thank You, because You are here this morning. We feel assured of that, not because we can see You, but because we believe. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would come and would rest on every heart and mind, and that we would be drawn closer to You. Thank You, Lord, so much for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read Romans chapter 7. We'll read 12 through 25, and then we'll go back and we will study it together. Verse 12, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." All right, Romans chapter 7. Who is this man? This experience that's being spoken about. What is this? Now, I have to do just a little bit of a review. Some of you might not have been following along with us each week as we study the book of Romans. And so let's do just a short synopsis. In the book of Romans chapter 6, Paul comes back and he says, look, we as Christians, we shouldn't be slaves of sin anymore. And the reason why is because we died with Christ. And because we've died with Jesus, we've been raised again, we have a new life. And he says, and in that new life, being under grace is way more powerful than being under law. Because he says, being under the law, I simply want to do the law, I desire to do the law, but in my experience, I'm still a slave of sin. But under grace, because of the power of God in my life, because I have a new life in Christ, I find that sin is not as strong. I find that God is much stronger. Righteousness is much stronger. And so the Bible says that I am a slave of righteousness under grace, not a slave of sin. When he gets into Romans chapter 7, he illustrates that with marriage. He says it's like being married. And he says, being married to the one husband, the woman had a bad marriage. She was married to the flesh. She wanted to do right. She couldn't. It was a terrible situation, but she can't get out of the marriage unless he dies. But her husband is not dying. He lives on. He continues to live. And so frustrated, she says, what can I do? And so Jesus comes along, and she wants to be married to him, but he's a good guy. He's not going to marry a woman who is married to the flesh, married to sin. And so he invites her to die. But you say, but if she dies, what good is that? I mean, if she dies, then she can't be married again. She's dead. But Jesus says, if you die, you will be raised with me. And because you've died, your first marriage will be broken and you will be able to marry me. And so she willingly dies that she might be married to another, married to Christ. Paul then goes on to say, look, the problem really is not with the law. The law is good. Being under the law in and of itself is not a bad thing. The law is a good thing. The problem with the law is that the law cannot save. And that ultimately is the main issue that we're going to look at now. We're going to look at that in the experience of a person. The whole concept of being under the law doesn't work. And it doesn't work because even though you, in your mind, you want to do right, you want to do the good thing, you want to serve God, you want to obey His law, but you find that you consistently in your lifestyle, in your choices, do the exact opposite. And so therefore, being under the law doesn't work. It's a broken marriage. Look at verse 12. It says, therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. You know, I'm just starting here because I need us to remember that in Paul's theology, in Paul's concept, the law is not a bad thing. The law is a good thing. But under certain circumstances, like we studied last time, the law can be bad. You say, how could it be bad? Well, imagine that you're married to somebody who's perfect. And imagine that you spend the whole day cleaning your house and preparing it so that when your husband comes home, he's going to find his house clean, the food on the table, he's going to walk in and go, wow, I have an amazing wife. Look at all of this. The house is clean, the food is on the table. Oh, I love you, honey, and give her a big hug and thank her. But instead, when the husband comes home, he walks over and begins to inspect all that you've done. And he finds that the cleaning you did wasn't perfect. He finds dirt on some of the on the corner of the floor over here, and he finds that the plates have not all been washed perfectly, that, you know, there's some spots on them, and as your husband goes around and he looks at the food and he says, this temperature is not quite right. I mean, we were talking today about inspectors checking out our restaurants. Well, being married to a perfect person whose standard is always perfection, that necessarily is not the best thing if you are not perfect. So the law in relationship with us is a bad thing if we are not perfect. Why? Because all the law will do is condemn us. It will always show us how imperfect we are. And so in relationship to the law, being married to the law and perfection will not be a good thing if we are not perfect. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need the salvation that He freely offers. Because under the new marriage with Christ, He is also perfect. But He is also perfect in His love. He's also perfect in His grace. He's also perfect in His strength. And through His strength, we are made strong. Look at verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? He's talking about the law. The law is good. We've already defined that. But he says, has what is good, the law, become death to me? And of course, he's talked about up to this point that the law kills. He basically says, the law is killing me. Why? Because when it reveals how imperfect I am, he shows us that we deserve death. Because what is the penalty for breaking the law? There's only one penalty. The wages of sin is death. That's right. So then, has what is good become death to me? He's saying, is it the law that kills me? He says, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. He says, the law isn't killing us. The law is good. It's holy. It's just. The one who is killing us is sin. I've heard arguments through the years or debates, you know, on different Christian subjects. And one of them is why does God want to kill us for sinning? God doesn't want to kill us for sinning. God wants to save us from ourselves. The one who wants to kill us is sin itself. God is not the enemy, sin is. But the problem is sin is deceitful. It tricks us. It plays with our mind. And so what sin does is causes us to be at enmity with God and think that God is our enemy. And so in that mindset, thinking that God is our enemy, under that situation, we become alienated from God and we're alienated from the only source of salvation. But instead, love, the love of God, breaks through those barriers and wins our heart and causes us to fall in love with God again, which is always a beautiful thing. So, Paul says, it is sin through the commandment that's causing death in me. It isn't the commandment itself that kills me, but it's sin that kills me. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin. So he says, look, if I think about it, Paul says, there are two truths. Number one, the law is holy, just, good. It is spiritual. It's a good thing. But when I think about me, I know that I am carnal, fleshly. I am selfish. I'm self-centered. I'm egotistical. I'm a brat, you know. I want my own way no matter what. And he says these two things are absolutely true. The law is the good thing, but it's me who's messed up inside. I'm the one who's broken. I'm the one who's damaged. And so therefore the relationship with the law doesn't work, not because the law is bad, but because I'm messed up inside. Verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will or want or choose to do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. He goes on and says, listen, he understands in a very practical way why the law doesn't work. He says, because when I think and I want and I desire to do the law, I don't do it. In other words, even though I want to do right, even though I desire to do the right thing, I do the wrong thing. And so my life is a contradiction. I live in hypocrisy. I, under the law, as a system of obtaining righteousness, does not work because there is no power. Because even though you want to do the right thing, wanting to do the right thing is not good enough. Now, I need you to hear this, church. I don't know if this is going to get through. I don't know if it's going to, because, you know, we get foggy in our brains. We start thinking about other things as we're sitting here. Our minds wander. But let me repeat it again, and maybe this one will get through. Wanting to do good is not good enough. The desire to do right is not enough to actually cause us to do right. Being under the law literally means, and we've talked about this in previous sermons, being literally under the law is under a system of trying to do the right things so that we can obtain the reward of righteousness. But because of sin, we try to do the right thing, but what do? We do the wrong thing. We're sinners. We think in our minds, I would like to be good, but we spend our whole day being bad. And under that system, we're doomed. Because the law and the standard of heaven has always been righteousness. It hasn't changed. A perfect righteousness, as a matter of fact. And so Paul says and argues that in our experience, it proves that we are fleshly and the law is good. And you know, verse 15, it's very interesting. He says, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. Being under the law, by the way, I've been choosing not to use this word because it sends us spiraling. I don't know why. Being under a system of legalism or being a legalist. And I know that has really bad connotations and we throw that around in church. But it literally just means trying to be good in our own strength without God. trying to do the right things, trying to be spiritual, trying to be religious, going to church, you know, trying to attain to these things, but doing it without the power of God. Okay, so Paul is basically saying, I'm trying and I don't understand why I can't attain. Because I want to do good. There's so many Christians like this. There's so many Seventh-day Adventists like this. You know, I counsel people all the time. They come into my office and we sit down. And they'll tell me, my life is a mess. I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible. I try to do the right thing. But in my experience, I fall all the time. I'm so weak. I feel like such a failure. And they tell me I'm almost ready to give up. And then I tell them, oh, that's too bad. I wish that you were ready to give up. Because when we're finally ready to give up, that's when God can help us. You see, we're always trying to do the right thing. And that's the problem. Trying isn't good enough. Wanting isn't good enough. The experience that we need to have is a surrendered death, a dying to all our attempts, a humble acceptance of God's righteousness and His righteousness alone. And the Bible tells us that when we receive His righteousness and we come under grace as a system of righteousness, the Bible says that the only thing that will come from us is righteousness, because the Bible says in Romans 6, and we read that, we become slaves of righteousness. Continuing on in our thought process, verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So he says, look, if I'm doing all these bad things all the time, I'm not proving that the law is bad. I'm actually proving that the law is good. Because I am carnal and soul under sin. And so therefore, my messed up life does not reflect badly on the law. He says the opposite. It proves that the law is good. My messed up life shows that the law is even better than what I thought. He says in verse 17, but now, he says, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. You know, sounds to me like Paul's making excuses. You know, I've heard this one all the time. Paul's saying this expression has been taken out of context many times, but it's kind of interesting. Many people have come to me and said, it's not my fault. The way my life is, it's not my fault. You know, people come to me and they say, look, I didn't do this. It's not me. All right? It was them. I mean, if it wasn't for them, I would be doing better. It's my kids, you know, they drive me crazy, so that's why I yell. Or you know, it's the chocolate. If it just didn't smell so good, I wouldn't eat it, you know? It's the food's fault that I'm overweight. It's always somebody else's fault. And here's Paul seeming to say, but now it's no longer I who am doing it. It's sin that dwells in me. Hey, it's not me, Paul is saying, right? It's sin. It's sin's fault. Don't forget what we studied in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul said something very clearly. He said this, we are either slaves of sin by choice, or we are either slaves of righteousness by choice. When we are slaves of sin, whatever sin tells us to do, we do. Whatever sin tells us to live or eat or make choices or watch on the internet or turn on the TV or whatever it is that we are addicted to, then we do it. We just do whatever we want to do. Even though there's that little voice that tells us, hey, you should read your Bible right now. We go, bloop, you know. Hey, you shouldn't eat that. You should eat something healthy. You know, we that's the way we are. Because we're slaves of sin. And so Paul is saying that under the law, the problem is that I am still under sin and it's slavery. And so therefore I do whatever sin tells me to do. Period. It's not me who's doing it. It's the slavery of sin. But guess what? You know what Paul says under the system of righteousness? Paul says, it's not me who is doing it. it's Christ who's in me. In either case, you are a slave. Either sin is reigning in you to do whatever it wants, or Christ is reigning in you to do whatever he wants. But you are either one or the other. There's no middle ground. Who is your master? Are you a slave of sin, or are you a slave of Christ? Verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present within me. I want to do right. But how to perform what is good, I do not find." That system is not good enough. If you are a slave of sin, you can wish all you want to be good. You can wish all you want to do the right thing, but you will just always do the wrong thing. That's just the way it is. And Paul says the problem is what's inside of me. It's my flesh. When my flesh is in control and I'm under the principle of sin and the law of sin and death, I'm doomed. There's no hope for me. There's no salvation from that. I must get out of that marriage. I must get out of that system. Something must change or I'm doomed. Verse 19. "For the good that I wish to do or will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice." Boy, isn't that true? You know, without Christ, there are a lot of good people out there that want to be good. You know? But without Christ, the evil that you don't want to do, you end up doing it. You just end up living a life of slavery. It just doesn't happen. Without Christ, we are doomed to a system that fails. It just doesn't work. And believe me, people have tried all different kinds of things to attain to a better life, to attain peace in their heart, to attain to joy, to attain to rest, to happiness and true inner joy and peace. They've tried so many different things, but the desire to attain to it is not enough. It's not enough because we will always, when we live in the flesh, continue to do the things that we don't want to do. Verse 20. "Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin who dwells in me." He just literally is going back over the same ground again. Paul likes to repeat himself, but he's basically saying we are slaves of sin. Jesus made that statement. I believe it's in the book of John chapter 8. He says, "He who commits sin is a slave of sin." It's that simple. If we are committing sin, it's because we are slaves of sin. And if we are committing righteousness, it's because we're slaves of righteousness. In either case, we are underneath one master or the other. Verse 21. Paul says, "I find then a law." A law can mean different things in the Bible. Law can mean commandments. Law can mean a principle. Here he's saying a principle. He says, "Here then I find a principle, a law, that evil is present with me." By the way, a lot of people would like to put evil out there on the outside. But Paul teaches very clearly that evil is a problem of the inside, of the heart. That evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. That is the principle. The evil is in here in the one who wants to do good. Wanting to do good is not enough. Trying to be religious is not enough. Going to church is not enough. The truth is we need a transformed life through Jesus Christ. Verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." The legalist, the one who is trying to be under the law, the one who's trying to be religious, the one who is trying to attain to be a good person, they are doomed because they delight in the law of God according to the inward man. They want to do good. They listen to sermons and they enjoy them. They say amen in church. But in their experience, they find failure and defeat. Verse 23. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Another law, another principle, he says. A principle that defeats me all the time. In my mind, I think about being a good person. In my mind, I like the law of God. I like church. I like the Bible. I like reading it. I like listening to the pastor preach. I came this morning because I wanted to hear a good sermon. But then I go home and I find that there's another law in my members that defeats the law of my mind all the time. It's the law of sin. If sin is reigning in your life, no good sermon, no good... We spent a week talking about the New Age movement. No good meditation is going to solve the problem. You know, and believe me, people have tried all different ways. Whether we talked about over the past week, we talked about yoga and transcendental meditation. People try so many different ways to attain to peace, to attain to righteousness, but none of it works. Because Paul says the evil is with me. It's at war in my members and it defeats my mind all the time. The flesh always wins. And the deceitfulness of sin conquers righteousness over and over and over again. The sadness of this state, Paul is overemphasizing because it is so pervasive. It was pervasive in his day, and it is pervasive in our day. It's false religion. It's a lie. It's a farce. It's religiosity on the outside. It's going to church and doing the right things and paying tithe and eating the right foods. And it's religiosity, but on the inside, there's really no victory and power because we have not been transformed by the grace of God. Verse 24. Paul's concluding statement about being this man under sin is this: "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" In the end, we are doomed if we do not find transformation. We must find it. We must find the transformation because otherwise we will express with Paul, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? We will only find misery and pain, loneliness, hurt, sorrow, depression, desperation. We'll just find an empty heart. The only thing that can solve the problem of the emptiness of our soul is the presence of Jesus in the heart. What is Paul's beautiful answer to this question? Who can deliver? Who can save us? Who can deliver us from this body of death? Verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's only one who can save us from our miserable condition. There's only one who can deliver us from our heart's need. There's only one that can save us from the brokenness of our hearts. It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He always has been. He always will be. With Jesus, we talked about this in our sermon on Romans 6. It's just as easy to do right under the reign of Christ as it is to do wrong under the reign of sin. Do you find it easy to do wrong when you're under the reign of sin? Do you find that doing wrong is hard? Like, oh, it's so hard to do the wrong thing. No. When sin is reigning in us, it's very easy to do the wrong thing, isn't it? Under the reign of sin, it is easy to do wrong. Under the reign of Christ, it's equally as easy to do right. Equally as easy. If that's not your experience, then your experience is this old covenant under the law legalistic experience of trying to be religious without really giving up yourself. You see, that's the reason why we don't go all the way. As my closing thought. That's the reason why we don't go all the way. We don't go all the way because it demands death. And we don't want to die. We want to keep our old life. We want to keep our will. We want to keep our choice. We want to keep our sin. We want to keep our slavery to it because we love it and it feeds a place in our life and we don't want to die. We don't want to give it up. And so we cling to it. We hang on to it. You know, we desperately like grab on and don't want to let go. And when God says you have to die to that completely and trust your whole life to me and surrender yourself to my will and my choices and my power, we say, no, I'd rather just have church. I'll listen to sermons on the internet. You know, I'll pay tithe. I'll do anything. But don't ask me to die and give my whole life to you. But Jesus says, but that's the only way I can save you from the power of sin. You have to die. And that's why we don't do it. We don't do it because we don't want to die. We don't want to surrender. We don't want to give up our own will. But church is the only way. There's only one way. We must die to our old way, our old life of sin. And we must be raised again to new life with Christ. That's why the Bible says that we are a new creation when we come to Christ. That's why the Bible says we are born again to a new life. The Spirit revives us in newness, the Bible teaches. That not under the oldness of the letter, but under the newness of the Spirit, the Bible teaches. In every way that the Bible describes the salvation experience, it is always completely new to the old experience. It isn't a mixture of the old and new. The old is completely gone, and under Christ we are completely made new. I pray that more would be willing to experience that newness. That more would be willing to die and let Christ live in them. But you know, God has a war to fight with us because we don't like to let go of our life. Oh, I don't mind going to church. I don't mind saying prayers. I don't mind helping the church with some money. But don't ask me to give up my life. So Paul, recapping everything he said in Romans 7, finishes with this last little phrase at the end of the chapter. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's the synopsis of everything that he's been saying about under law and under grace. After expressing how powerful under grace is in our life, he goes on for two chapters, well, basically one chapter, Romans 7, and describes how pathetic being under the law is. I pray for us, church, that our religiosity and our denomination wouldn't hinder us from experiencing the fullness of the gospel. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. I mean that sometimes we can be tricked into thinking that because we're in the right church, because we have the right body of truth and doctrine, that we're safe. No one is safe unless their life is completely surrendered to Christ. Won't you make that choice today? Won't you choose today with me? I make that choice this morning. Won't you choose with me to surrender your life completely to Christ and let Him live in you to live out His will within you? Let's pray together, shall we? Kneel as far as you can. We are here, God, kneeling before you because there's no other place to find the answers to our heart questions, to our heart need. The truth is, Father, that we are messed up and that we love you. We come to church, we hear the words of the Bible, and every time we leave here, we feel so good, but our lives are so messed up. We live in failure and defeat and misery, and we try so hard, and yet we always fall short, God. Well, today we give up on that whole system. It's a failure, it's a mockery, it's a travesty. And today we come to you, Lord, just humbly surrendering our life to you, asking you to live in me, live in us. God, we want to die to our old way, which is just failure. And we want to experience the victory of your righteousness of the fullness of the Godhead bodily living within our hearts. We want to understand and know what it means when Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, Christ lives in me. Lord, live in our hearts, abide in us, and let righteousness reign in our lives. Thank you for hearing our hearts cry this morning and for moving in such a powerful and mighty way on our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.